All right, I want to pick up where we left off in the book of Jeremiah. We left off in chapter 44, and for those of you who were not here last week, and even those of you who were, just a way, a brief reminder, this is a time when Jeremiah had predicted over and over and over again, week after week, and month after month, and year after year, and decade after decade, because he warned the people for almost 40 years that their destruction was coming. And of course, they just persecuted him, they hounded him, they beat him, they put him in stocks, they put him to die in a well, they put him in prison, they put him under house arrest. Oh, this guy was just treated with utter contempt, and all he was doing was just trying desperately to get people to turn from their wicked ways. And we are told very clearly, Paul tells us in the New Testament, that all of Scripture is given to us for our instruction, for our understanding, for our reproof, for our edification, for our example. And I'm telling you, when I read the book of Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, when I read all the major minor prophets, I can see it. But especially going through this book of Jeremiah, I can see it clearly that this has a tremendous application for this country today. Because where Israel was during the time of Jeremiah, that's where we are at right now. Morally, spiritually, ethically, we are just on the skids. We are just careening towards destruction, towards tremendous judgment. It's Jeremiah chapter 44. Okay? That's where we're headed. And I want to have you keep in this mind, too. When we pick up in this chapter 44, last week we were reading about how it had its climax in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem. God had predicted it, you know, for so long through Jeremiah, and then finally, the city of Jerusalem fell. And then King Zedekiah, he ended up trying to escape, but they captured him, they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, and then Nebuchadnezzar killed Zedekiah's sons right in front of his eyes, and then Nebuchadnezzar had the King Zedekiah's eyes gouged out, and then he hauled them off to Babylon. Now, keep this in mind. What Nebuchadnezzar did is he took almost all the survivors, and there weren't that many of them, but he took them and he hauled them off to Babylon, but he did allow the very poor and the very uneducated, the very illiterate people, and I think probably a lot of the, you know, people that were basically, they were just going to be a drag on his economy. He just felt like, oh, I tell you what, you guys can just stay in the land. And you can cultivate the land, and I'll basically collect taxes from you, but you guys can stay here. So there was a small remnant of people that were allowed to stay up there in Israel when everybody else was hauled off or killed. And then what happened was that King Nebuchadnezzar put in charge a governor by the name of Gedaliah. And he says, okay, he's going to basically take charge here, all right? And he's going to be submitted unto me. Long story short, there was this guy named Ishmael. Now, don't mix up this Ishmael with Abraham's son. This guy is Ishmael. He was part of the royal line, but he had basically defected or ran away to Ammon, the territory of Ammon. And then when he heard that Jerusalem had been destroyed and then Nebuchadnezzar withdrew back to Babylon, then this guy came back, this Ishmael, and he ended up murdering Gedaliah. He ended up killing him and killing some of his men and actually some of the Babylonians that were left there to run the country. And what happened then was that people were terrified. The people, the very poor people of the land, the Jews that were in the land, they were terrified. They thought, oh man, now Nebuchadnezzar is going to hear about this. He's going to think that we did it. He's going to come down here and kill us all. So they went to Jeremiah and they said, look, whatever God tells us to do, we'll do it. Whatever he tells us to do, if he tells us that we go to pack up and run to Egypt, we'll do that. If he tells us to stay here, well, then we will do that. And we've promised you we will do whatever God tells us to do. And then Jeremiah says, okay, I'll go inquire the Lord. Does anybody remember how long it took before the message came back from God?
10 days.
10 days. Good. Somebody was not asleep on me last week. Anyway, 10 days later, the message came back, and Jeremiah went to the people and says, God said, stay in the land and he'll protect you. Stay in the land and he'll care for you. All right? Just stay here. Do not go to Egypt. Do not go to Egypt. He's telling them, God does not want you to go there, man. And they said, you're lying. You're lying. You're a stinking liar. Remember that? This is what we read last week. And you just almost sit there with your mouth just totally just dropped open, your eyes bulging out, saying, what's wrong with these people? But here's the thing I tried to emphasize last week was that, look, we can all be guilty of the same thing. If we've already determined in our heart that we want to do something or we want something bad enough, we can always justify it in our heart. And then what happens is that we will submit our plans to God, but we really don't have any intention of obeying God. All we want God to do is come along and rubber stamp what we've already decided to do. And people can do this. They do it all the time. I don't care if people want to get married. They say, well, I prayed about it. I feel good about it. But they have no intention of doing what God's going to tell them to do. They just felt like these are my plans and God needs to basically, you know, rubber stamp them. Anyway, the people did that. And now this is where this story picks up, because now these people take off to Egypt. And guess what? They're hauling Jeremiah with them. And it appears that they're hauling Brock with them too. Brock was Jeremiah's scribe.
But did you force Jeremiah to go with them? Jeremiah knew what they promised him, what the Lord said to do.
Yeah, okay. Jeremiah said, they took him captive, basically. They kidnapped him and said, well, you're going with us. Okay. So all the people just packed up and they're heading for Egypt. And God made it abundantly clear to these people, you're never to go back to Egypt. Now, what does Egypt represent spiritually?
The world.
The world, all right? If we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then God does not want us to go back into the world. And what I mean by that is go back to our old lifestyles, all right? Go back to our old sins, our old ways, doing the same old thing. Because the world represents the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all right? So God does not want us to go back there in the world. As a matter of fact, on the Passover night, when they killed the Passover lamb, how were they to eat that Passover lamb? Anybody remember?
Standing up,
and they were to eat it in haste.
Uh-huh.
And they were to eat it with bitter herbs. And they were to eat it with their staff in their hand. What did all that symbolize?
Get out of here in a hurry.
Exactly, because once they ate the Paschal lamb, and the Paschal lamb pointed to what?
Jesus Christ,
the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was like, okay, now you've partaken of Jesus Christ. Now you've accepted Jesus Christ in you. All right, now you've got the blood of the Lamb over your doorpost. Now you've got to eat this Paschal Lamb in haste and get out. That's what God was trying to tell him. I want you out of Egypt. I want you out of the world. I want you out of there. And he made it abundantly clear, I don't want you going back to Egypt. But now these people say, well, going back because Nebuchadnezzar's coming. Okay. Now, I know I kind of beat that to death, but I did that because there's a number of people who weren't here last week. But begin with this, chapter 44, yeah.
How many generations passed after they left Egypt?
Oh, well, I don't know how many generations, but it's been about 500 years, I think, since they've been in the land, 490 years. All right, something like that. All right, they've been in this land that long. As a matter of fact, they've been in that land 490 years. I know that for sure. And why do I know that for sure?
The seventh sabbatical.
Yeah, it's because God told Jeremiah, these people, I'm going to throw them out on their ear. They're going to Babylon for 70 years. And why did God determine 70 years?
Because it was the years of rest that they had. Not let the land rest. God has kept track of every single year.
Good. Because God introduced through Moses what they refer to as a sabbatical year, which meant that every seventh year, you weren't to plant anything. You weren't to sow anything, okay? You could basically reap what was already growing by itself, but God said, I do not want you planting, reaping, sowing every seventh year. I want the land to rest. I want it to lie fallow. I want the land to have its Sabbath. And I will give you a bumper crop on your sixth year, not only to carry you through the seventh year, but to actually carry you through the eighth year so your crops would come in again. But for 490 years, they ignored God. And they did not keep that sabbatical year. So in 490 years, that meant that they would have had 70 sabbatical years. So God said, I'm going to give this land its rest. You guys aren't going to obey me. I'm throwing you out on your ear. And you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. So, you know, to answer your question, it was 490 years that they were in that land. Okay, now, just pick up with this verse 1, chapter 44 of Jeremiah. This is what it says. The word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Bigdol, Tahpenes, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in ruins and no one lives in them because of their wickedness which they committed, so as to provoke me to anger by continually to burn sacrifices and to serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants and prophets again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, so that they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is to this day. Now then, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourselves, so as to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant, from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem? But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked into my law or my statutes which I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore thus saith the Lord of host, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all of Judah, and I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there, and they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt, and they will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and famine, and they will become a curse and an object of horror, an imprecation and a reproach. An imprecation is a curse. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then to return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live. And none of them will return except a few refugees. Now, before I go any further, I wanted to read those first 14 verses to just give you the overview of what's happening here. Because now, like I said, they all took off in total disobedience. Okay, total disobedience to God. They all went down there in Egypt because they just really felt like, you know what, Jeremiah is lying. Because they were looking at their situation and they were looking at their circumstances and they were just really getting antsy because it took 10 days before Jeremiah came back with an answer. And I'm sure they were hearing all kinds of reports that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down there now and just deal with these people for assassinating the governor that he put in charge there. So I'm sure that these people were hearing all kinds of scuttlebutt and all kinds of bad reports, and they were just getting more and more, I think, frightened. But God said, don't worry about it. He said that he'll take care of him. He'll protect him. He'll change the heart of the king Nebuchadnezzar. But here's the thing. That's what I mean about the human heart. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the heart's deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick or it's desperately wicked, that nobody can truly know the inner motives of the heart but God. And I've always marveled at that statement, that the most deceitful thing in the universe is our own heart. It's the devil's greatest tool that he can use against us, because our hearts, if they want something bad enough, they can always plead the purity of it. In this respect, throw out a sin. I don't care what sin you can throw out there. I'm willing to bet that somehow, some way, if we want it bad enough, we can justify it. We can excuse it. We can rationalize it. We can end up, blaming somebody else because of it. Whatever it is, our hearts are way too deceitful, right? So we never go by our feelings. We have to go by what God is saying. Well, these people are clearly going by their feelings and totally disobeying the word of the Lord. Now, look at this country today. Are we totally going by our feelings rather than by what God has clearly said in his word? And I don't care what it is. Just throw it out there. I mean, God has made himself abundantly clear on so many issues. And I'll just throw out this one issue. And I'm not trying to, pick on this one group. But I'll tell you what. It's in your face 24/7. But right now, they just legalized gay marriage in New York. And now there are 6 or 7 states that have this legalized. It's basically going to become legalized in our military. And it's probably less than 18 months it'll be legalized here. It'll be legalized all over the country. But tell me something. Are people legalizing this because they're going by their heart, by their feelings, by what they want, or are they obeying God? I mean, to me, it's obvious, right? Well, in other words, what I'm saying is this. God has made himself abundantly clear on this issue. And I don't give a hoot who you marry. I don't care. I don't care if you're homosexual, if you're heterosexual, if you're pansexual, bisexual, transsexual. I don't care. More power to you. But I am saying this. That's not God speaking, man. That is not God speaking. That's me speaking. That's man speaking. You understand what I'm saying? So don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message, because it is not my message. But I'm telling you, nobody wants to hear God's message because their hearts are too deceitful. Say, well, no, this is being loving, this is being tolerant, this is being acceptable, accepting and all these other things. Okay, now all I'm trying to point out here is this is what we do. All right, we will not obey God, just like these people here. They went by their feelings rather than saying, amen, I'm going to do what God says. And they swore that they were going to do it, but then they didn't like what they heard, so they just somehow convinced themselves that Jeremiah was lying to them. All right, says, you're lying, you're lying. After Jeremiah had proven to these people for 40 years that God's speaking through him, God has proven to himself over and over and over again through this Bible.
In other words, they accepted Jeremiah as a spokesman, but then when he come in with this information they wanted to hear, they wanted to find out about, and they said, you know, we'll do anything, and they turn around and do the opposite.
Right. Well, that's just the way we are. That's how stubborn we are. That's why there's no hope for us. You know, people look at me as being the biggest pessimist in the country or the planet. I don't know, but there's no hope for us. All right? Because we will not repent of our sins.
No,
we will not turn back to God. That's our big problem. And it's the exact same thing with these people. That's why I'm saying this is not a bunch of useless information or boring, bland, dry history that took place 2,600 years ago. This is a warning to us. And you see what happened to these people? I'm telling you, it's happening to this country. Look at all of our problems. I mean, I read the papers. I read two or three papers a day, man. And I subscribe to probably seven or eight different periodicals. I read all the time. And I'm reading the news constantly. And I'm seeing, man, there's no good news out there.
Mm-mm.
And that doesn't make me a pessimist. Go read the paper yourself. I'm telling you, this is what's happening all around us. And that was happening to these people right in front of their eyes. They were under siege for how long?
Like 2 years.
That city was under siege for 18 months, a year and a half. All right? And Jeremiah kept saying, man, God is telling you, you need to surrender. You need to surrender. If you surrender, you'll save your life. But you're going to Babylon. They just thought, this guy's a traitor. This guy's a good for nothing. And they just persecuted him to no end. He said, listen, if you don't listen to me, you people are going to die of disease. And you're going to die by the sword. You're going to die by famine. You're going to die by pestilence. And they wouldn't listen to him, so that's exactly what happened to them. And so, anyway, where I had left off was at verse 15. So pick up with that verse 15. It says, then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people who were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you.
Sure.
All right? Now, I would tell you something right now. Now, we could read this. It could go in one ear, not the other, or over our heads. All right? But let's just say that you have a prophet, modern-day prophet. Let's just say it's Jeremiah living in our day and age. And then he goes up to our Congress. He goes up to the Supreme Court. He goes up to our political leaders and our president and says, hey, listen, God is going to destroy this country if we do not repent of all the sins of homosexuality and abortion. Now, if he said that, do you think that this nation as a whole would have any different response than what these people gave? Look what these people say. Look at that verse 16. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. Nothing's changed. It really hasn't. Look at that verse 17. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths. Isn't this what our politicians are doing? They're going to push their agenda regardless of what God says. Look at this verse 17. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and by pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves and our forefathers and our kings and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. Now, I don't know if you remember, we went through chapter 7. It was talking about this Queen of Heaven, and in chapter chapter 7. I'll just turn back to chapter 7, verse 16. You don't have to turn there, but it says this in Jeremiah. It says this, "As for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or a prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you." Now, this is what God said to Jeremiah when these people had gotten to the point of no return. God says, don't even pray for them. That's a terrible place to be, don't you think? I know that there's good people in this country and they want to have national days of prayer and stuff like this. And I say, good, go for it. I mean, I'll be praying too, but I'm a realist. I'm saying, hey, you know what? God is saying, don't even pray for this country. Now, I know that people inside and outside the church look at me like, this guy's a stinking cynic, man. Throw him overboard. And all I'm saying is, man, I really believe that we have passed the point of no return. Not even prayer can save this country. What the only thing that's going to save this country is it, where it says in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do what?
Turn from their wicked ways,
I will heal their land. That's the only thing that's going to save us. It's not going to be good enough to, well, if my people are called by my name, will pray, I'll heal their land. No. We got to do a lot more than just pray. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's why I'm saying there's no hope for us, because we will not turn from our wicked ways. We just flat out will not. We love our sin. We're not going to give it up. We'll die before we give up our sin. And I know people don't like to hear that at all, but I'm telling you, hey man, you're not going to hear it from the pulpit, so I'll just tell you what it's saying, because nobody else is telling you. And it's not something I wrote or made up, because believe me, I don't even want to believe it. I'm just telling you, that verse 16, I'm in chapter 7 here in Jeremiah. "As for you, do not pray for this people, do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. Do you see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to despite me. Do they spite me, declares the Lord, or is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched." Now, here's the thing. He's talking about how these people got involved in burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is actually that it was a Babylonian goddess named Ishtar. Okay, it was a Mesopotamian goddess of war and of love. They've even found papyrus scrolls in Egypt that pointed back even 500 years before Christ, that says that the Jews were basically worshiping this Ishtar, this Queen of Heaven. It was a Babylonian goddess of love. It was a fertility goddess, but she was also a goddess of war. All right. Now, here's the thing. These people were doing a two-step. Now, we're doing that today all over the place. I'll give you just one example here, because I don't have time to go through a number of them. But you know what Job said in regards to astrology, or basically, looking to the planets and the stars for guidance? He said this in Job chapter 31. When he was talking to his friends, he says, "If I looked at the sun when it shone, or the moon going in splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above." And then also Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy in regards to basically astrology and this type of thing, or the host of heaven, or the Queen of Heaven, these type of things. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 17, "If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord God has given you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, and if it is told you, and you have heard it, and then you shall inquire thoroughly, behold, if it is true, and the things certain, that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death." Now, I want people to understand something, all right? Because I'm sick and tired of these pseudo-intellectuals and these people who don't have a clue what the Bible says when they quote something or they refer to something. But God is saying this: people who look to the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they worship them, or they seek guidance from them, he says, I want these people stoned to death. Now, of course, that's no longer a penalty, all right? Because here we got to understand something. We got to understand what God is saying here, because in the book of Galatians, Paul says that this law, what I just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it's our tutor. He says, it's our tutor to lead us to Christ. Okay, because once the tutor, the teacher has led us to Christ, everything has its fulfillment in Christ. That's why this woman who was caught in adultery, the law said this woman needs to be stoned to death. But Jesus said to her, look, has no man condemned you? Then neither do I. And then what did he tell her?
Go and sin no more.
Now here's the thing, all right? This whole concept of executing people for certain moral behaviors, what was that tutor, what was that teacher telling us when this would happen? What was execution really pointing to? What was this death sentence really pointing to?
Eternal separation.
Good. Yeah. It's eternal death. Eternal death. God is saying, listen, if you do not repent of this, you're going to die eternally. And what I mean by die eternally, I'm not talking about soul sleep. I'm talking about that is the second death. That is hell. All right? So that's what this tutor is trying to teach us. And I didn't want to get off on a tangent here, but I know as soon as you read something like this, you're always going to have some ignoramus who doesn't know what they're talking about object. But I'm saying, look what the teacher's trying to tell us. But God is saying this, look at these people that get involved with astrology, for example. It's been estimated there's anywhere between a quarter or a third of the people in this country alone who rely on their horoscopes for wisdom, guidance, and direction.
That many?
Yes. I live by this scripture verse, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. But people are looking to their horoscopes. They're looking to astrology. They're looking to the zodiacs. For what? But these people here, they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, they called her. That was Ishtar. That was, you know, basically worshiping the planets, this type of thing. So there's nothing changed. So these people were doing a two-step. They were going to, before this destruction, of course, they were going to the temple, but they were also, you know, looking to the stars, looking to the Queen of Heaven, looking to Ishtar, looking to all these other things, right?
Well, who did they consider the Queen of Heaven, John?
Well, like I said, it was a Mesopotamian goddess named Ishtar that they would burn incense to. And then the Jews got all caught up in that. And then when Jeremiah rebuked them for that, these people said, well, no, we're not going to quit burning incense to her. Because they said, because when we were doing it, things were going well for us. And then when we quit doing it under Josiah, when he made us quit, then everything went to hell in a handbasket. You see what I'm saying? This is what they're saying. Look at this verse. I'll start with that verse 16 again. In chapter 44, it says, as for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you, but rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Yeah. Or just saying, by continuing to consult our horoscopes and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves and our forefathers and our kings and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. All right. But that was back in the time of Josiah. Josiah was the one that made all these reforms, right? Then things started going good for them, but then they got back to their old ways, you know? And then things go from bad to worse. That's what all we have to do is look around at all our problems today. I'm telling you, they're spiritual. The root cause is spiritual. And he says in that verse 18, he says, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? In other words, it was they and their husbands were involved in this idolatry, all right? That's what they were saying. And then they were in agreement about that. And then in verse 20, it says this, then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into his mind? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you have committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror, and a curse without an inhabitant as it is today. Now, their land was completely destroyed, but we are on the same road. Because look what it's saying here. Thus your land has become a ruin. Is this country becoming a ruin?
Mm-hmm.
Just throw it out there. I don't care whether it's our schools, it's our educational system, it's our economy, it's everything. Our country is becoming a ruin. And now even the world's looking at us and saying, man, this country's on its way out. Right? An object of horror and a curse. You go through the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, God continues to say one curse after another, after another, after another. He says, if you start acting with hostility towards me, you're going to be cursed in your cities and in your country. You're going to be cursed in your homes and in your streets. You're going to be cursed in your kneading bowl. What's your kneading bowl?
Food.
It's your economy, right? It's your food. You're going to be cursed. He says you're going to be cursing your offspring, all right? Your kids are going to grow up and become rebels, gang members, you know, whatever. You're going to be cursed. And he says you're going to be cursed everywhere. Everywhere we turn, we are cursed. We're bringing all these curses on us. And this stupid, foolish, ignorant government, they feel like, well, we can solve all our problems if we just throw enough money at the problem. But there is no money. They're just making it up, all right?
They
are incapable of making intelligent decisions. They're totally incapable of it because God says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These people running this country have no fear of God, so they're just running it into the ground. But I'm not just blaming the leaders, because who put these clowns up there? What we see in our leadership today is just a reflection of what's in the country, all right? That's the problem. Now, we are coming to a ruin and an object of horror and a curse without an inhabitant as it is to this day. That verse 23, because you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his laws and his statutes or his testimonies. Therefore, this calamity has befallen you as it has this day. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Now, what he's saying here, these people were doing a two-step, right? They were worshiping all these other things, but they also worshiped the God of heaven. Is that where we are at today?
Mm-hmm.
I swear you could take any poll you want out there in this country, and the majority of people are going to say they believe in the God of heaven. This is what I mean. This is where we can get. We can get to the point where we just are inoculated with enough spiritual dope to just make us comfortable in our sins. And that's the way these people were. They were always doing, talking out of both sides of their mouth. All right? This country has got to the point now where we just treat the God of heaven as some kind of mascot. You know, just trot him out there in a prayer breakfast when he's going to do you some good as far as votes are concerned. Mm-hmm. But don't obey him. They've reduced God to this, and it just angers the heck out of me. That verse 27 says, behold, I am watching over them for harm and not for good, and all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely destroyed. And I'm telling you, this is what's coming to this whole world, not just to this country. All we have to do is read the book of Revelation, and you read there in that chapter 6 when the seals are broken. I mean, right up front, you see a quarter of mankind is going to be wiped out right up front. That's just the beginning of sorrows. That's just the starters, all right, where you got a quarter of mankind is wiped out by the sword and by famine and by pestilence and by disease and by the wild beast of the earth. Interesting thing, it says the wild beast of the earth, and I think it goes further than just, you know, lions, tigers, bears, cougars, that type of thing. Because the Bible talks about unregenerated men as being beasts. Just imagine now that all law and order breaks down. All law and order. Now you're going to see people that are really wild beasts, right? And they're going to be breaking into homes. They're going to be pillaging.
Right now in our own country, you can see
right.
The amount of crime that's committed.
Right. Well, just imagine when things really, really get bad. Years ago under that oil embargo where people were in lines for gas, the lines were almost miles long, and people were pulling knives on one another fist fights were breaking out. All right? People were threatening each other with guns if somebody would cut in the line. Imagine now it's bread lines.
Yep.
you're going to see wild beasts of the earth coming out. I'm telling you, this is what's coming. All right, and he's saying here, by the sword or by famine until you're completely gone. Look at that, verse 28. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. In other words, God's saying is this. Virtually everybody that went to Egypt to try to escape from the sword and from famine and from pestilence, they're going to die there. But there'll be a few, a very few handful of people who will escape back to Israel. And he says, when you get back there, you're going to know that it's my word stands, not yours. Look at that verse 28 again. He says, look at that latter part of it. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. And I can say that to this country. Whose word is going to stand in the end? Is it going to be these people in the White House and the Congress and this state here that are running everything into the ground? No, their words are not going to stand. It was Jesus Christ who said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. That's a powerful statement. And in verse 29, this will be the sign to you, declares the Lord, that I am going to punish you in this place so that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. And you could say that clearly to this nation. And I know people just despise me for saying that. And say, amen. I know this. I'm no prophet. I'm no son of a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm no son of a preacher. But I can read, and I can see that Jeremiah was, that all the contempt that was heaped upon him. Right now, what did he do? All he did was tell you what God said. And that's all I'm doing right here. That's all I'm doing. I'm not sitting here making up stuff. I'm saying, well, this is what God said. That's all I'm doing. And verse 30, it says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I'm going to give over Pharaoh Hufra, the king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy and was seeking his life. In other words, a lot of these people were putting their faith in Pharaoh. But God said, I'm going to deal with Pharaoh. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down here, and he's just going to wipe him with the floor. We put our trust in who? We're putting our trust in this government. Go figure. You got to really, really be smoking dope if you think this government is going to solve our problems, right? People, instead of turning to God, instead of turning to God, they're turning to government. Instead of turning to Christ, they're turning to crime. Instead of praying, they're, you know, turn on a TV for, you know, until you go into a coma. I mean, this is where we're at. You know what I'm saying? Anybody have anyone to add or share? This is only five verses, so I don't want anybody panicking here, but I would like to just read this chapter 45, okay? Now, as far as chronological order, this should have actually gone several chapters before this. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. This chapter 45 is dealing with this man by the name of Brock. And now Brock was actually Jeremiah's secretary. He was his, basically Jeremiah would just dictate to Brock, all right? Interesting thing about Brock is that he was a scribe or a secretary of Jeremiah, and he came from a wealthy and powerful family, a Jewish family. And his grandfather had been a governor in Jerusalem under King Josiah. We read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And his brother, Sariah, had been King Zedekiah's chief chamberlain. That's what we will read when we get to Jeremiah chapter 51. And this Brock, it appears that what happened was he got carried down to Egypt with Jeremiah, but it appears that he eventually made his way to Babylon. And the reason I say that is because you won't find it in my, like, for example, my Protestant Bible, but this is a Greek Orthodox study Bible. You can find it in a Catholic Bible. I don't care if it's a Jerusalem Bible, Douay version, or the Latin Vulgate. I mean, just throw it out there. There's just a number of different translations that carry in it a book of Brock. I don't know if anybody was familiar with that, but it's only like five chapters, but it's basically about you know, this Brock and what he did when he went to Babylon after Jeremiah had apparently been executed down there in Egypt, and then Brock apparently made his way back to Babylon, and then it's just how he was trying to get people there to really get right with God. All right, I'm just filling you in a little detail. If you've never heard of this man Brock, you can even read about him, not just in the book of Jeremiah, but if you get a chance to get that Greek Orthodox Bible, there's a book there that he wrote. But this is what we're talking about, this guy Brock, because it says in this chapter 45, this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Brock, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation. visitation in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Brock. You said, Oh, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, what I have built I am about to tear down, and what I have planted I am about to uproot. That is the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go. Now, what God is saying to Brock, as you put it in context, this had happened during a time where it says here it was under Jehoiakim. So this was way back, at least, you know, a dozen years before the destruction of Jerusalem. It was even more than that. It was probably, you know, it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So that would have made it about 604 BC. And that would have been about 15 years or more before the total destruction. But Brock was becoming very discouraged because he felt like, I'm out there every day with you, Jeremiah, trying to tell these people to turn or burn, trying to get this message across. Nobody's listening. And he just feels like it's all pointless. It's all useless. And then he began to think, maybe what I need to do is just tend to my own business, try to get my own house, try to make my own business, try to enrich myself somehow, because nobody wants to hear this message. But then God's saying to him, hey, listen, don't be feeling like that way, because my word's going to come to pass, but because you have been so faithful, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to spare your life. But he's telling Brock, don't let your roots sink too deep into this land. And the message, I think, is very, very clear to all of us today. It really is this. We're looking at this country, we're looking at this world, and through the circumstances all around us, everything's coming down around our ears. It really is. But I just feel like if we can continue to remain faithful to God and obedient to God and just follow God in spite of everything that's happening around us, God's going to spare us, right? And we may not escape a lot of the difficulties that are around us, but he's not going to abandon us, right? I think that's what he's telling this, his servant Brock here, because he was a faithful servant, and he gave up a lot, you know, to be the servant of Jeremiah as his scribe, because basically Jeremiah would dictate so much to Brock, and he would just write it down, all right? So there's a lot to be said about this guy, Brock. He was very faithful. He was, Jeremiah's sidekick. He didn't get a lot of recognition, but he took a lot of flack from a lot of people all the time. And, there's a lot to be said about this poor man. But God is saying, look, in the end, you're going to find out that you threw in your lot with the right person, and you're going to be on the right side of history and the right side of eternity. That says a lot to any Christian today who may really feel like, man, what's the point? I think Kevin probably could relate to this, because I know him and I feel this a lot of times. We feel like, what's the point? You just keep going and going and going. And you just feel like nobody's listening. You can't get anywhere. You wonder if you're producing any fruit at all. And I can really relate to this, Brock. He was just sticking by Jeremiah, you know, through thick and thin, and then he was just getting discouraged, disheartened, because nobody was listening to the message, and he's a fair man. What am I doing? I'm also just trying to go out and make a lot of money or something, you know? That's what he was feeling, right? I mean, I don't know how many thousands of Bible studies we've been through, Kevin and I, but there's times when I wonder, well, you know what? I mean, you just feel like, should we even have it? I mean, should I just turn on the TV and just plop myself down there and go into a coma? You know, because it doesn't seem to be doing any good, you know, having this Bible study. At times you just feel like that, but you just say, hey, man, I got to keep at it, because, in the end, I know that God's going to be faithful to his word, and I think he's going to be faithful to those who are faithful to him. Anybody have anything you want to add or share what we read tonight?